with a song like that prefacing my having to be up here and preach, I tell you, I skipped up here with real joy and delight to have that kind of preface to opening up God's Word. It certainly puts a lightness in one's step and makes us go back, and I trust that everyone here this evening can testify to the fact that you have indeed experienced that happy day when your sins were washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly it helps to put a spring in our step when we enjoy such good music and the things that the Lord has given to us here at the park. This morning, our agenda was so full, I was fearful that I just wouldn't even maybe get up here. And this evening I'm worried that I won't get through by 8:30, but we'll do the best that I can. I'd like to have you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and we're using this as just a springboard into our subject this evening. If you were not with us this morning, I mentioned that we're taking up a little series which is the burden of my heart, very practical series, in regard to problems which plague God's people. And this morning we spoke about the problem of fear, and this evening we want to speak about the problem of worry. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I seriously doubt that there is anyone here this evening, right here at this moment, that doesn't have some kind of concern in relation to the future that represents worry, or at least borders on it. It's very easy to give way to that, and we'll say something about this further as we get into our message. But as a preface to what we wish to share with you, I'd like to have you with me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. The Lord Jesus was teaching at this particular juncture. This, of course, is from the well-known passage referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And after speaking about the matter of laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth, and the fact that no man can serve two masters, the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious." In plain English, as to translation, don't worry for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Bishop Taylor Smith of Great Britain used to write the following in autograph books. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, and she mooed herself to death. Now this little rhyme on the worried cow spells out precisely what a lot of human beings have done in every generation right to the present moment. And Christians are not excluded from the ranks of inveterate worriers. I want us to take a look at this problem of worry and worrying that besets a good many of God's people, as well as people in the world all around us, with a view to how we can win the victory over worry, over this needless and fruitless occupation. The first thing we want to do is try to define it. So I would direct you, first of all, to the recognized meaning of worry. And what I did in preparation for this subject was to go to the dictionary, first of all. According to Webster, and I took this out of one of the collegiate dictionaries, he defines worry as follows: to annoy, bother, harass, vex, to cause to feel troubled or uneasy, to make anxious, distressed, to feel distressed in the mind. Some tell us that the root of the word worry, at least in the English, is from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means harm, and is another form of the word wolf. So putting this together, it is something harmful that bites and tears, much as a wolf mangles the sheep. And that's what worry will do to us in its extreme form if we let it. One thing, the definition of worry suggests mental distress or agitation over some problem. It involves an uneasiness of the mind, which results from facing responsibilities or problems, real or imaginary, as the case may be, which we, of course, feel incapable of handling. Someone has said, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. Now, in the New Testament, worry comes from the Greek word, in the verb form, merizo. And it means to divide. And the thought is, people who worry are mentally divided. That is, they're mentally torn apart. And that's what worry does. So much then for this recognized meaning of the word. I would go a little further and just simply say that worry is inordinate concern over the future. To whom does the future belong? Does it belong to you? Does it belong to me? No, it belongs to God. And when we worry, or if we're concerned over the future and what may lie ahead, we're actually trying to take to ourselves, and that's stealing what doesn't belong to us. He holds the future. The future belongs to him. And thus to worry is to have concern, really, over that which we can do nothing about, and of which we cannot be sure. And that's what the Lord Jesus tells us in this passage. Not to be anxious concerning tomorrow. Now, I'd like to make something crystal clear, and I'm going to do that now, lest I leave it out later on and not think about it or get to it. It comes to mind now, and that is that we ought to plan for the future. Some think that in James 4, James teaches that we're not to plan. It's quite the opposite. James tells us that we're definitely to plan for the future. But he speaks there of our attitude, and that we are to plan with a view to God's will. If the Lord will, I'll do such and such or so and so. I have plans, and I'm sure you do, for the balance of this year. I have plans that stretch right on through November, as I can think of certain plans right to the present moment. And what I try to do is simply to hand those plans over to our Lord and Savior and let Him blue pencil them and give them back to me as His choice, His best, His direction, His leading. And yet, because of our humanity, sometimes we can have concern over the future that leads us to worry and thus leads us to sin, because worry is a sin. And time and again, our Lord has told us in the Word of God, we are not to worry. And yet we do. We confess that. But there's one thing we should be doing as we grow in the Lord. We should be certainly worrying less and not have that concern. And the whole issue, to me, is based right here in verse 34, where the Lord Jesus said, "Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow." Tomorrow belongs to Him. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow down here. For tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. There are enough problems that are going to come along tomorrow. Let's leave that in His hands. The thing we need to do is right now fulfill the responsibilities, those things that He has for us to do. And there's one thing else that worry will do. It'll not only make us sin against our Lord, but it leads to laziness. You ask me, well, what do you mean? Simply this, that when we worry, it has a way sometimes of paralyzing us, immobilizing us. And the result is, as we are thinking about the future and concerned about those things over which we have no power, and things that may not even come to pass, we get occupied with those things and we expend our energies and our nerves and everything else in relation to that, and it paralyzes us, immobilizes us to pressing on in the reality of the ever-present now in relation to those responsibilities which are ours to fulfill right this very hour, this very day. And we can become lazy. And laziness is a sin. Now let me illustrate this by Matthew chapter 25. You need not turn there, but you'll recall that in the same gospel we have there the parable of the talents. And we read about three servants. And as I recall, one had five talents, another two, and the third one. And they were instructed by the Master, by the Lord, to go and use those talents, invest them for Him, and this is what they did. And so the first two, the man with the five and the man with the two, they got along well. They invested what they had been given, And they doubled what they had, and the Lord said, "Well done," to each one, "thou good and faithful servant." And then we come along to the third one. And the third one, well, there's some interesting details about him. Verse 24 tells us, "Then he that had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine.' And his Lord said unto him," notice, "'thou wicked and slothful," or lazy, "servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not spread." He at least could have gotten interest on it if he had invested it, but he didn't. And he was worried over the situation of the seemingly harshness or hardness of this particular Lord in the illustration. And he was called a wicked and a lazy servant. So worry, undue concern, will not only be that which will make us sin against the Lord through lack of trust in him, but also it can make us lazy and thus not fulfill our present responsibilities for the particular hour. All right, the second thing then that we want to look at, we've talked a little bit now about this subject and open it up, recognizing its meaning as it's used in various ways. Now let's look at the reasons behind worry. What are some of the reasons behind the worry that pervades the lives of so many people right to this moment, and even the lives of many of God's dear people? Well, there are a number of things. We can pinpoint national and international news. This causes a lot of people to worry. Inflation. I haven't been able to get to my copy of U.S. News and World Report, so I put it in my briefcase, and on the plane yesterday, I went through a good many of the featured articles in it. And it was interesting to me that in one article that starts off and has to do with inflation, listen to this. This is the current issue of U.S. News and World Report. The new one comes out tomorrow. Inflation, after easing a bit in the second half of 1977, is flaring up again and causing new worry over the health of the economy. Another article features the priorities of President Carter's problems and worries, beginning with the Panama Treaties and other aspects of the economy, the sagging dollar, the SALT talks, and of course, all the problems that he has in relation to the miners' strike. If you're interested, I don't like to tell you this, but I hope you won't worry about it if I do. Shopping for food. My, that's a big item, isn't it? We all, I think, eat too much, but at any rate, a shopping cart of food, now $50, will be up 54% in 1983 and cost $77. A new house now at $55,000 will be up 63% in 1983 or cost $89,600. A new car, now $5,000, will be up 38% in 1983 at $6,875. And on it goes. Now listen to this too. A full tank of regular gas now, and he's speaking of 20 gallons, now $13.28. It's estimated by 1983 it'll be up 82% at $24.16. I think I detect people worrying already. My, oh my, I'm not even barely halfway through. Well, we're coming to some pointers. If you're beginning to worry, don't. We're coming to some pointers that I believe if we as God's people will remember to put into practice day by day, we can ward off, and not only do that, we can overcome and be victorious over this thing that besets so many of us. Now, worry will give you something to do. It's like rocking in a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. So we need to remember that. And then there are shortages coming. You can't read Revelation 6, but what we know in this earthly scene, there are going to be shortages, there are going to be inflationary problems wherein a man's whole working day will be spent to get barely enough to eat for himself. And then personal daily crises can cause us to worry. Now, these are just a few things that I've jotted down of the many reasons or causes behind people's worries. But why, basically, do we worry? Well, we worry because we fail to believe God. And so it leads to another sin, doesn't it? Lack of faith. Lack of trust. Our Lord has vividly, in Matthew 6, the verses that we just read, he has vividly illustrated this. If you'll pinpoint, I won't go over them again, but verses 26, 28, and 29. And to fail to trust the Lord for our daily needs expresses lack of faith. Unbelief is probably the most prevalent sin among believers. The Lord calls us believers. He also calls us Christians, disciples, saints, and brethren. But sometimes, paradoxically, yet we have to admit it, we're unbelieving believers, aren't we? We don't trust the Lord as consistently as we should. Oh, we've trusted him for salvation. We've trusted him with our soul for all eternity. But what about day by day, moment by moment? Sometimes we fail him in that regard. And we fail to believe his word. We fail to take him at his word. And the result is we become, in measure, unbelieving believers. I rejoice in the fact that God has made himself responsible to meet the needs of his people in a way that he is not responsible for meeting the needs of unsaved people. You tell me God is discriminatory. Of course he is. There is certainly discrimination in the Bible. God looks after his own in a way that he promises not to look after the people in the world that don't know him. He has promised to take care of and provide for his own. And this passage, what better passage could we turn to than here in Matthew 6 that underscores the fact that this indeed is what he does? I was studying a little bit this afternoon in relation to my responsibility this evening, and it was wonderful. I was sitting outside. Now, it might have been cool to some people, especially when the breeze blew, but I was just enjoying it because I haven't been able to walk outside or sit outside for a good many months. That is, to walk with any pleasure outside, put it that way, between the cold and the ice and the snow. And to hear the birds singing. I haven't heard birds singing. I've heard a few old crows up in Plymouth, Michigan once in a while, flying around. I don't know why they don't go south. But some of them don't. They must be hardy creatures, I'll tell you. At any rate, to listen to those birds was just a sermon in itself. And as I was enjoying this passage and thinking about this evening, what an illustration. The birds haven't any barns, but the Lord takes care of them. He feeds them, and as the late Dr. Harry Ironside said, The Lord attends the funeral of every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows all about it. And we're worth infinitely more than sparrows. And the Lord promises to meet our needs. And the key, of course, is that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a promise. You don't need a theologian to explain that promise to you. It's really a very simple promise, but probably one of the least carried out, least obeyed statements in the Word of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, His things. And all these other things that the Gentiles go after, that the world is going after tonight, lock, stock, and barrel. God will see to it that our needs are met. And I have always found that we have a gracious God. I think of Homer Hammontree. I don't know whether any of you ever heard or knew Homer Hammontree. I did as a boy. And I can remember him coming to the Stony Brook School where I went to high school, and two or three times during my years there, he came for special meetings to speak to us boys. And he was a great big man. He had been a football player. And he could have gone into professional football, but the Lord got hold of his life, and he went out into the Lord's work, and God used him, both in music and in the preaching of God's word. And he was an influence for God and good in my early days, because I remember him well, I listened to what he had to say, and God used him to speak to many of us in our young teens at that time. And I can still remember him saying, he told of those who said to him, Ham, because that's what they called them, if you go out into the Lord's work, you're going to starve. And he just stood back and said, look at me. Look at me. How God has taken care of me. And, of course, he made us laugh as boys, but it was certainly a living illustration as to the care of God and then some. And I find that that's exactly what God has done. And I speak from my own little experience that he's not only provided our needs, he does that, but he does far more than that. He gives us a lot of cream. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't put us through times of testing and difficulty. And some of you know of a day that some of us younger ones don't remember. And I speak of the times of depression, and yet if I were to call you up here this evening, I'm sure there would be testimony after testimony as to how God saw you as he did my loved ones and my wife's loved ones through those very difficult times, which could very well be before us in a very short while. But don't worry about it. He's the same God. The world changes and things around us change. They're in constant flux, but he doesn't change. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can bank on that. Why worry then? God has promised to take better care of us than the birds. And furthermore, worry will contribute absolutely nothing whatsoever towards supplying our needs. And then what are the results of worry? Well, worry creates many problems. But it'll never accomplish one solitary constructive thing. Among the results of worry are emotional problems. And also physical problems. Let me pick on the physical problems just a few seconds. Dr. W.C. Alvarez, the stomach specialist at the Mayo Clinic, has said this. Now, he's not a believer, that I know of. But he says this, 80% of the stomach disorders that come to us are not organic, but functional. Wrong mental and spiritual attitudes throw functional disturbances into digestion. Most of our ills are caused by worry and fear. And it is my experience that faith is more important than food in the cure of stomach ulcers. Now that's from a specialist who is not a Christian as far as I know. And then of course there are not only emotional and physical problems, but spiritual problems. As we said, and I say it again, flatly, right out, categorically, worry is a sin. And the Christian who worries can expect problems. If he thinks he has problems now, and he worries about them, he's going to end up having more problems. Because the one thing compounds the other. And worry will virtually nullify the effectiveness of God's Word upon us. And our effectiveness, of course, in our service, yes, and even in our worship, as unto the Lord. And it'll cause us to lose sight of spiritual priorities. And worry can, and in instances does, cause God's people to even lose sight of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's draw the line together and consider some things in closing that represent the remedy for worry. We've tried to give something of its recognized meaning, and we've tried to give something of the results, as we've just covered those, of worry. Well, now let's look at the remedy for worry. Even as we've talked a little bit about the reasons behind worry. What does God want us to do? What does He tell us in His Word? I was reading, in fact, just today, some comments by one who does a great deal of counseling, Dr. Jay Adams, and he's written many, many books on counseling. And I was just reading a few comments, not from a book, but a little booklet that he has written in relation to the matter of worry. And he says it's so important for us, first of all, to define the problem that besets us. What is it? Get it out. Get a piece of paper and even write it down. And then, secondly, he urges us to go through the Word of God and find out what God says about that matter. And then from that point onward, when, where, and how to get at that problem in relation to handling it, coping with it, as we commit ourselves to the Lord and seek His guidance as to those principles He set forth in His Word concerning that particular matter. And sometimes that's just a good thing to do, to sit down and start writing things out, define it, put it down, ask yourself, what does God say about it? And then when and where and how to get at it, to really deal with it. Well, now let me give you these principles that have been a blessing to me. Stop worrying and learn to trust the Lord. That's what this passage is all about here in Matthew chapter 6, particularly emphasizing those verses 31, 32, 33. And since God has given us His Word concerning the supply of our basic daily needs, we should trust Him to provide the benefits of what He has promised. And I'm glad that as a boy, and then on into days when the Lord took me to Stetson University here in Florida, and then on to Dallas, Texas, that I learned something about what it was to trust the Lord and to learn that in measure as a young person in my late teens and on into my 20s. I didn't have mother and dad to fall back on. In some instances, at some times, I was over 1,000 miles away from home, away from those that I knew, away from loved ones, those with whom I was familiar, and who would have helped me if they had been around. And I just simply had to learn to talk to the Lord about these things and trust Him, and I'm so thankful for those tests. They were not the most pleasant at times, but I look back and I can certainly thank the Lord for the ways in which He proved to me as a young man that He would take care of me if I meant business with Him. Learn to trust the Lord. The psalmist tells us so many, many times to trust in the Lord. Having believed on Him for salvation, then to go on to trust Him. Our life is a walk of faith. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. And having by faith received Christ, we're called upon to go on to daily walk by faith in the path of faith that leads us on to glory. And then the second thing, load all your care on the Lord. Stop worrying and learn to trust the Lord. And then secondly, load all your care on the Lord. And I think of those words that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Does God seem too far away to be interested in solving our problems? Well, if so, if that thought crosses your mind on occasion, remember, He cared enough to take care of our sin problem on the cross. And that being the case, there's no problem too great or too small that He's not willing to take care of if we will but cast all our anxiety, all our concern, all our care, all, it says, on Him. And I like what the Greek word casting means. It means to hand over. And you know what it is to hand over something to someone. Well, that's what the Lord tells us. We're too often like the old woman who was carrying a huge bundle of sticks on her back as she walked down the road. A man in the truck stopped and offered her a ride. Gratefully, she accepted and climbed in the back of the truck to join several other passengers. As the truck drove down the road, the woman kept the bundle of sticks on her back. When one of the passengers suggested she lay the bundle down, the old woman replied, "Oh, no, I couldn't do that. It's enough that the man is carrying me. I wouldn't ask him to take my bundle, too." Well, now that's kind of a silly little illustration, but we can be awfully silly ourselves in this matter of worry, concern over the future, instead of casting all our care, handing everything over to Him. A third thing, not only learn to trust Him, not only load every care upon Him, but live in the atmosphere of prayer and praise. And this takes us to the very same verb, by the way, that we have in Matthew 6 when the Lord says, "Do not be anxious." He says in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry about a thing. That's what He's telling us. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison, fortify your hearts and minds," literally, in Christ Jesus. So here in Philippians 4:6, we're commanded to stop worrying. How? By praying and praising. By telling the Lord about our problems and thanking Him for them, as well as for the fact that we can come to Him with every problem or need and hand it over to Him. Spread it before Him. Talk to Him about it. I think of Nehemiah, the great builder that great man of faith in the Old Testament. He had many stresses, many pressures, many problems that pressed in upon him. But there's one thing I find about that dear man of God. He was a man of prayer. And he had his times of prayer, I'm sure, just like Daniel, and we read about him right in the very beginning of that wonderful book. We see him in prayer because of the conditions that beset Jerusalem at that time, the burned out gates and walls. There he was in a foreign land. And we see how God raised him up and took him back to Jerusalem and all that the Lord wrought through him. But he had enemies from within and from without. Yet I see him also living in the atmosphere of the throne of grace, living in the atmosphere of prayer, and on many occasions sending what Guy H. King has called those sky telegrams to God. We need our set times of prayer, and we should meet with the Lord daily. That will help keep us from worrying. But then to just talk with the Lord, and when some unexpected crisis or emergency comes up, to just lift our hearts to God in prayer, that'll do a great deal, a tremendous amount, to keep us from falling prey to this sin. And then finally, look at everything in the light of Christ's return and eternity's value. And I refer you to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. What a tremendous passage. We could have spent all our time on something like this alone. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Don't be so introspective. Don't be so wrapped up in your problem that you fail to see things in the light of God's sovereignty, in the light of Christ's soon return, and in the light of eternity. I edit a little magazine, and it's just one of the things that God has given me to do. I took it over with apprehension from the hand of our beloved friend and my fellow servant, Brother James Gunn. And I've been at it now about 3.5 years, and it's a responsible task. Writing's hard work for me. It's not so much inspiration, it's just plain old perspiration. And putting together manuscripts and correcting and meeting deadlines and all of that. And I used to wonder, in fact, I'll admit, I, in the beginning, kind of worried over some things about enough material and how things would go and the problems we've had with spiraling costs, mailing and publishing, and with the printer himself and so on. Yet, I have found, as I have learned to just simply roll these things on the Lord and move along in a way that I put into practice these things that I've gone over with you, I'm really enjoying the work, I must say. And sometimes when things build up in a given area, whether it be that or something else, to just remember, to look at things in the light of God's sovereignty, He's in control, the fact that the Lord may come at any moment. I believe His coming, His return to the air for His saints or His church is possible at any moment and impossible at no moment. He may even come this very evening. Some years ago, a Harris survey asked a cross-section of Americans to tell what worries them most. Over 70% said they worried about wasting too much time, especially watching television, believe it or not. About the same number said they worried about not reading enough, not attending church enough, and not being active enough in community affairs. These were some of the top ones. One thing that was most interesting to me was that in the entire survey, there was absolutely no concern over personal sins and a future judgment. Beloved, if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've got every reason in this world to worry. Because if you don't know Christ and you die in your sins, you go out into a lost eternity. You end up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And you won't be thinking in the lake of fire about the future. You'll be looking back in anguish upon a memorable past when you had time to, by faith, open your heart to Jesus Christ and know what it is to sing from the heart what we heard this evening in that delightful and lovely choir song, "Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice on the Lord Jesus Christ," when in that day, when I trusted Him, He washed my sins away. I trust that's your testimony. And I trust, as we've tried to cover something of this subject this evening, that these little practical pointers will be taken seriously by us all and applied in a way that will help us, increasingly so, to triumph over this besetting sin. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Do bless it to our hearts. How we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus and the promises and the assurances that He has given to us in relation to this wonderful word from His lips that has been recorded for us in Matthew 6, as well as those other passages that we have considered together. And Father, we just pray that Thou wilt help us to not just be hearers only of Thy word, but doers as well, and to practically apply these things to our lives in a way that will enable us to live triumphantly, victoriously, and effectively and fruitfully for Thy glory. And if there's anyone here this evening without the Lord Jesus, how we pray for a restlessness to enter that soul. May there indeed be a worry and concern over the future, particularly in relation to that one's sins and facing the judgment of God. And give us in these days, we pray, the joy of seeing many brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank Thee for seeing our brother Dave, and we think of the nation of France this evening and all the darkness spiritually that pervades that land, yet thanking Thee for the luminaries that serve Thee amidst that darkness and the many that are busy seeking to spread the gospel of Christ. We think of dear Brian Tatford and his wife this evening. We pray for the Kalyajoglus in Vichy and so many more, our Father, who are upon our hearts, who are there this evening seeking to share the life-giving message and light-giving message, and this in love concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask these things now, giving thanks and seeking Thy continued blessing in His precious name. Amen.